Everyone, welcome to Little Swatara. We're so blessed to have your presence with us here this morning. We just want to highlight a few happenings here at Little Swatara. The Harvest Home Sunday is October 16th. So we would invite you to bring canned goods or non-perishables to the church before that date. You can drop them off in the kitchen entrance near the steps. And again, that's on October 16th. And they'll be given to the Bethel Topahakan Food Pantry as a blessing on October 21st. We also want to highlight October 30th, the Golden Age Dinner is happening. So there are sign-up sheets in the Narthex for the Golden Age Dinner. And again, that's on October 30th. This Thursday, the Feeding Trough is at the cafe, and Bud Larimer is your contact for the Feeding Trough. He'll be leading a Bible study there from 6 to 7 p.m. Again, that starts this Thursday, 6 to 7 p.m. And you'll notice there's bold letters here that say, help, winter is coming. So the parking lot's going to be full of snow. Anyone looking forward to snow? Not a whole lot of people, but we need a snow removal angel. So if you or someone you know can do the job, we'd ask you to just step up and contact Stewardship and Property. That's John High or Jim Batts, and they'll give you the details. But before that first snow happens, it'd be nice to know we have someone lined up to be able to remove that snow. We also just want to highlight that the men are doing a work project on October 15th. It begins at 8 a.m. and we need your help, men, with winterization of a person's home. And there's a sign-up sheet as well in the Narthex. And if you've never looked at the table in the Narthex, there's a lot of other information that you'll be able to gather about happenings here at Little Swatara as well. So I encourage you to look to your bulletin and also look to that table, which we'll call the welcome table, if you will, for what's happening here at Little Swatara. We also just want to encourage you to go to the kitchen. Many of you are aware of the fire with the Redmonds, and there's lots of eggs that have made their appearance here. So if you could use some eggs, just make your way to the kitchen, and the Redmonds would like to bless you with some eggs. Are there any other announcements that you would like to highlight? So the 22nd, yeah, go ahead.
I just want to share that on October 22nd, the Faithful Men are going to be having a dinner concert here to raise funds to help support the Haiti mission that'll be happening in February. So if you're interested in tickets, they're $10 donation, and I do have tickets. Please feel free to see me. And then are there any other announcements that anybody has? If there aren't any other announcements, I invite you to take your hymnals out and turn to 4:53 during our Love Feast time downstairs. We're going to be using the song Let Us Break Bread Together. So we'd like to sing through it two times, just the first verse, to familiarize yourselves with the... This is fun this morning. I'm going on and off. To familiarize yourselves with the tune, so...
Thank you.
Know that God indeed is in this place. His Spirit is among us, and He leads us, He directs us in our lives. And we come to Him now during this time of prayer to invite you as a church family, as friends gathered here, to share in any concerns that you may have today or any joys that you may have to celebrate with your church family. A microphone will be coming around to do so.
As I was leaving for church today, the ambulance took my next-door neighbor to the hospital. He had just come home on Friday from having had a stroke, and I'm sure that, I shouldn't say I'm sure, I'm afraid that he's had another stroke. His name is Hayes, H-A-Y-E-S. That's his first name.
Dorothy Renninger, she broke three bones in her foot. Monday, she's going to go to the doctor and she's going to cast it. Now.
Thank you. There's a joy in my life today. I'm celebrating 17 years of wedded bliss with my wife, Denise, and it's been such a joy and such a journey we've been on together, and we're so thankful for all the Lord has done in our family, and we're just looking forward to many, many more years as you all have celebrated three times the amount of anniversaries in some cases. So congratulations to all the married couples in the room. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love among us, that while we were yet still sinners, you died for us on the cross. And Father, as we come before you this day, there are many burdens upon our hearts. There are many things that are tugging at our lives that we're asking you to move in our midst. And we just pray, Father, that indeed your healing would be upon those that need your healing touch. We think of Hayes, who is in the ambulance or has traveled to the emergency room, the hospital, and Father, we place him into your arms. You know the stroke that he's suffered and a possible another stroke, and we're just asking you now in this moment to just let your comfort be upon Hayes and to work on his behalf. If it be a miracle, Lord, we ask for your miraculous touch. But just minister to him this day and let your love be known in a real way. We thank you, Father, for those who have been touched by your healing, and think of Vera Gross, and just thank you, God, for the way you've moved in her life and the ability she has now to move her arm and the strength she has in her hand. We're just so thankful for the way that you've touched her life. We just pray, Lord, that you would allow your healing, your will to be accomplished in the lives of many others on our prayer concerns. We think of Mia Hussman and Dorothy Murky, who now we're just asking, Father, you to touch in a special way, and Bruce Moore and Landis Meyer and Carol and Pete Sanchez and Carl and Faye Balsball, and Ruth and John Hoover, and Vicki Smith, and Eugene Whitman, and Bonnie Zimmerman, and Diane Feathers, and Denise, and Grace, and Catherine, and Dorothy Renninger. This morning, we ask you to just allow your presence to be very real and to touch their lives in the way that they need your touch this very day. And we do thank you, Father, for modern medicine. We thank you that we can go to the doctor and they have the abilities in this day and age to be able to do surgeries. And we think of those that are awaiting surgeries, that you would be with each of them, that you would calm their anxiety and their nerves and just allow them to know your presence is with them, Father. And we think of the Redmond family this morning and the fire, and just ask for your guidance and just for your love to pour out upon them and your comfort and your peace, and for this community and this church, Lord, to be able to respond and help as we're able, Lord. And we just pray that you would be with that Redmond family right now in this very moment. And we just rejoice today with every marriage that is represented here today. We give you thanks how you have brought so many couples together, and children have been given to them. And Father, there's many who desire children, and just pray for you to just work in their situations and give them peace. But Father, thank you for each family, for each person represented here today. And we just ask you to just move in our midst, to allow us to know that we're in your will. And we just trust you, Father. We believe that you are at work. But now, Father, we just center our hearts and we come before you and we just surrender each thing to you in prayer and ask for forgiveness for our sin as we confess and lift up our personal prayers. Father, as believers, as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, we're heirs of the greatest gift that's ever been given. And we're so thankful, for so grateful for the gift of eternal salvation, knowing that everything that happens in this life is temporary, and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. And one day we'll enter our kingdom eternal, and we'll see you for the very first time face to face. And though we suffer for a little while, Lord, we turn to you and ask you to be our hope, to be our strength, to be our every defining moment as we trudge through this life. We ask now, Father, that you would allow our voices to be heard as we continue to worship your most holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that God has given his Son to pay the ultimate price. And there's no amount of money that we could possibly give to be able to repay him for that incredible gift. But today, may we just surrender our lives to him in obedience. And may we act on behalf of this community and this church through our offering to bring forth a blessing to our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you continue to show us grace and to continue to show us mercy. We thank you, Father, for the way that you provide for our needs. And we ask, Father, in this moment that you would cause us great celebration, great joy within our souls to be able to give cheerfully. So thank you, Father, for the greatest act of love, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We give you our gifts. We give you our time and our talents and our offerings in this moment and ask you to bless them and to bless each giver. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come join me up front. Was Jesus a king?
Yes.
Yes. Where was his kingdom?
In heaven.
That's right. His kingdom wasn't here on earth. But didn't he come to earth? Mm-hmm. Yes. He came to earth as what?
A baby.
A baby. What did he show us?
Love.
How to love and how to live. He chose his followers to carry him on him, his work, because he knew that he would die on the cross for us. Was Jesus an ordinary king?
Yes.
Yes? No. He was no ordinary king. Do you really think that a regular king would die on a cross?
No.
No. Do you think he would wash somebody's feet?
Yes. No.
A king. We're talking about a king right now. Would a king wash somebody's feet?
No.
No, they'd be washing his feet. So Jesus was a king, but he wasn't an ordinary king because, you know, he washed people's feet. You know, he also died on the cross. So that makes him not an ordinary king. He's a king like no other. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for being no ordinary king. Thank you for trading your throne for a lowly manger and for living for your own people. Thank you for serving us instead of expecting people to serve you. Amen. You guys go back to your seats.
We in turn forgive all wrongs.
Moment to dedicate the bread and the juice that are symbolic of Jesus' broken body and symbolic of Jesus' shed blood. Bread is a common staple among us. We use bread to butter and to eat with our meals. We use two pieces of bread to bring together with ham and cheese and perhaps mayonnaise and mustard to make a sandwich. But this bread is not any common, ordinary bread. This bread represents Jesus' broken body. And today, as we celebrate Love Feast, we dedicate this bread to the Lord. And we ask Him to use it to be able to manifest the presence of Jesus in our lives. This isn't any ordinary day. This isn't any ordinary king that we celebrate. His broken body on our behalf. But not just His broken body. He also poured out His blood. Blood's something that many of us don't like to see when our children cut their finger or when we scrape our knees. But blood, not just poured out, but gushed out from Jesus' body. And we dedicate the blood to the Lord, remembering that that blood was poured out for each of you. Not a single person left out. No one abandoned. His broken body, His shed blood, given as a sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice on your behalf. Let us remember that this day and all the days of our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we set apart the bread and the juice, symbolizing your broken body, symbolizing your blood shed for us. And this day and every day, we remember the very fact that it was on our behalf that you paid that price, that our sins might be forgiven, that once and for all death has been conquered and the victory is ours through the resurrection. May we believe upon this body and this blood, and may we know that it is for us that it's been done. And it's in Jesus' name we dedicate this. Amen.
Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet, ever." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus said, "If you've had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now, and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean, but not every one of you." He knew who was betraying him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you." After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. Then he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life."
I know you're all sitting there thinking, "Well, there goes Peter again, running off at the mouth before thinking about things." But it's not that simple. No, really. I mean, yes, you're right. I do sometimes speak too quickly. But you need to understand some of the things about that night. I'd been with Jesus for a long time. I've seen things that he's done that no one else has ever done. I've seen him cure the blind. I've seen him make the lame walk. I've even seen him raise the dead. This man has been my teacher. More than my teacher, my master, my hope. I've seen him glorified, and the voice of God, yes, the voice of God, proclaiming him God's very son. How can I have such a man kneeling before me, washing my feet? Can't you understand? I didn't understand. How could such a thing be? And yet, how could I not participate when Jesus told me that if I did not let this happen, I could have no part of him? I wanted so much to be a part of all that he was about. If washing me made me part of him, then of course, I wanted him to wash my feet and my hands and my head. And I still didn't understand. This gesture, this symbol, was more than a matter of cleanliness. It was a sign of our willingness to serve. Not to rule, not to be elevated, but to serve in Jesus' name. I didn't understand then, but I wanted to. I wanted to so badly.
I'm not including all of you in this. I know precisely whom I've selected. so as not to interfere with the fulfillment of the scripture. The one who ate bread at my table turned on his heel against me. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will believe that I am who I say I am. Make sure you get this right. Receiving someone I send is the same as receiving me, just as receiving me is the same as receiving the one who sent me. After he said these things, Jesus became visibly upset, and then he told them why. One of you is going to betray me. The disciples looked around at one another, wondering who on earth he was talking about. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder. Peter motioned to him to ask who Jesus might be talking about. So, being the closest, he said, "Master, who?" Jesus said, "The one to whom I give this crust of bread after I've dipped it." Then he dipped the crust and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot. As soon as the bread was in his hand, Satan entered him. "What you must do," said Jesus, "do. Do it and get it over with." Now no one around the supper table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas was their treasurer, Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas, with the piece of bread, left. It was night.
What can I say about Judas? That he betrayed our Lord, and in doing so earned the scorn and hatred of the whole Christian faith? You already know that. And yet, I don't think Jesus hated him. It's so hard to understand. There we all were, gathered at the table, partaking in a meal of fellowship. And Jesus was teaching us so many things. Things tied to symbols of service and unity. He washed our feet. He gave us the symbols of oneness in the cup and bread. And he included Judas in all of it. I don't think I'll ever fully understand. Not about Judas. Not about Jesus' inclusion of Judas. Not about how Jesus could know and could allow and could still love Judas. And then I think, if Judas had not betrayed our Lord, then Jesus would not have been crucified. And if Jesus had not been crucified, then he would not have been resurrected. And if he had not been resurrected, then we would not have received our salvation. So it all had to be, didn't it? Yet, Judas was a betrayer. He sat there at the table with us. His feet were washed just like mine. He partook of the bread and the cup with all of us. He was one of us. And he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus knew before it happened. Jesus gave Judas that small piece of bread and said, "Do quickly what you're going to do." Wait, what? Can Jesus even forgive those who betray him?
I assume I'm addressing believers now who are mature. Draw your own conclusions. When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it the same with a loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is. That's basically what happened even in old Israel. Those who ate the sacrifices offered on God's altar entered into God's action at the altar.
So many memories. So many images. So many feelings from that night. We all knew something strange was in the wind. Jesus seemed different that night somehow. He was always teaching us, pointing out things, catching us up on his stories, his parables, making us think and rethink and think again. But that night there was a sense of something more urgent. No, not urgent, something final. Like the last piece of a puzzle being put into place. Finally giving the whole picture, but still maintaining some sense of mystery about itself. We were still eating, and Jesus, without any foreword or anything, suddenly picked up a loaf of bread from the table and began to pray over it. We all got real quiet. You know how you do when you're talking and suddenly you realize someone is praying in the room? And when Jesus finished his prayer, he broke the loaf in half and passed it to us. And he said the strangest thing, "Take, eat, this is my body." We didn't understand what he meant, but we sort of figured there was some point he was going to make. You know, like when he would tell us a parable and then later on had to explain what it meant because none of us would get it the first time. But instead of explaining what he meant, Jesus picked up a cup of wine and he began to pray over that as well. And when he finished that prayer, he passed the cup around telling us, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And of course, we all just drank like we had eaten the bread. None of us then understood what Jesus was saying. I thought he was being, well, kind of poetic, I guess. We had no idea how literal this talk of broken body and shed blood was going to be, or how soon it would be upon us all in its frightening reality. Even when he said, "I will never drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Even when he said that, I still didn't understand. But now I do. When we gather as the followers of Jesus, when we wash one another's feet, when we partake of our fellowship meal together, when we share of the bread and cup, I understand that Jesus was showing us that we need to press on, continuing his ministries now that his earthly time among us has passed. We're to be his servants to all. We're to be in fellowship one with another. We're to be the body of Christ together, empowered by the sacrifice, the very real sacrifice of broken body and shed blood that our Savior suffered for our sake. This I know. This I remember. This I affirm. Each time I partake of this bread and cup, each time I wash another's feet, each time I fellowship around the tables, I, Peter, will never be the same. And my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is that you shall never be the same either. Father, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you that you have given your life on our behalf. And Father, we know as we come this very noonday, some come with apprehension. Some come wondering, what is this feet washing all about? But Father, we know your scripture clearly demonstrates to us the nature of being a servant one to another. So, Father, we pray you would continue to still our hearts, that you would continue to help us be mindful of that day before your death around that table. May you be glorified as we share in this momentous occasion together. Amen. If you've never been to brethren.org, you've never heard these words. But our denominational website says this about the love feast. In an act of great love, Jesus gave his life for ours. The brethren, as Jesus' followers, love God and each other and take that love into the world. Today, we celebrate what the earliest Christians called agape, the outflowing love that seeks not to receive, but to give. Jesus taught us this practice, sharing with his disciples a final loving meal the night before he died. He washed his disciples' feet. He ate supper with them. He offered them the symbolic bread and cup, and in a defined way drew them closer into the fold of his love. During our time together after the service we call Love Feast, we repeat these simple, meaningful acts. After a time of self-examination, confessing our sins, finding peace with God, we lovingly and with great humility wash one another's feet, enjoy a meal together, and quietly share communion. Remembering indeed the bread and the cup that reminds us of Jesus' greatest gift. And in the process, we renew our commitment to follow his example of sacrificial love. Love Feast closes with a hymn, follows the humble task of cleaning up, which we're all invited to participate. And when we leave the feast, reunited in our dedication to Christ and to each other, that deep, nourishing love goes forth with us. But of all these elements, if we were to go around this sanctuary, many of us are comfortable with the bread and the cup. Many of us would be okay with gathering around the tables and sharing a meal. But when we're honest, the one thing that may keep people away is that act of feet washing. Yet Jesus knew that this evening, this meal, was the last time that he and his 12 disciples would gather as a group. He wanted his followers to remember in the difficult days ahead why he had come and what he had taught them. When the disciples began to argue about which one of them was more important, Jesus decided to make the lesson plain. Taking a towel and a basin of water, the Lord, yes, the Lord, knelt beside that first disciple. And he didn't stop until, like a lowly servant, he had washed the feet of everyone there. You see, by including the service of feet washing in our love feast, we are imitating Jesus' actions and honoring his lesson. No person is greater than another, Jesus taught. Love has no need to prove status or position. Love simply gives and keeps on giving. A symbolic cleansing act. Feet washing prepares us for the meal and the communion that follow. Though today things will be a bit different, we'll begin with the meal. But it reminds us that in God's sight, everyone needs loving attention. And everyone, no one excluded, can offer that simple service to others. First, and likely that most difficult task, is humbly allowing someone to wash our feet. Then in turn, humbly washing another's feet. And after that act of feet washing, the two people will embrace and they'll share a simple phrase of blessing to one another. Perhaps, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. In receiving this sign of God's cleansing grace, we remember that as followers of Jesus, we too can help distribute God's blessings to others through steady, loving service, symbolically washing the feet of the world. You know, I'll never forget that first time as an awkward teenager going to the place where we removed our socks and shoes in preparation for that moment. My heart was pounding. I was feeling rather embarrassed. I honestly couldn't believe what I was about to do. Wash a brother's feet? I didn't know where his feet were that day, and I sure know mine smelled a whole lot inside that pair of socks and sneakers. But I can still remember swallowing hard and thinking, okay, Lord, this is it. This is what you call us to do. I'd heard that scripture 100 times, but putting it into practice, it was a whole nother story. I literally swallowed my pride and wrapped the towel around my waist. It wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. In my mind, I knew I had to put all joking about feet aside. I purposefully had to center my mind on Jesus. And I kept repeating, this is Jesus' way of showing us to serve others. This is Jesus' way of showing us to serve others. So as I entered the room, I looked intently at my brother seated in that chair. And in a very new way, I remember seeing him in a totally different way. It was almost as if I was seeing him through the lens of Christ. Not someone that was high on the corporate ladder, which indeed he was, but more as a child of God, a man that was made in God's image, a man that needed the same love, the same compassion, the same forgiveness that we all do. And as I knelt down, there was a feeling that came over me like any other. For the first time in my Christian walk, I thought I felt like I was being Christ to someone. The reality of that moment hit me like a ton of bricks. This was life in Christ as it's intended to be. Serving others would become my priority. It was who I wanted to be in Christ. But then, it got even more real. The towel was removed from my waist. And I was told to sit in that chair and allow another brother to wash my feet. I'll admit I was doing all right up until this point. I had made it past washing someone else's feet, and I felt the awareness of serving others that I had never felt before. But now I'm the one seated in that chair, and I'm supposed to humble myself and allow someone to wash my dirty, stinky feet. I remember watching every guy come into that room, and I remember one particular guy, yes, Lord, let it be him. But God did something I never expected, and it's changed my perspective to this very day. You see, kneeling in front of me was someone I didn't take all that well to. To be totally honest with you, it was a man that I've come to strongly, strongly dislike. And I'll admit before you, brothers and sisters, love was not on the top of my mind. And there was great anxiety within me, so much so I wanted to get up out of the seat and simply leave. Of all people, why this one, Lord? I sat there, and I still remember to this day that man taking my foot and placing it over the basin of that water, beginning to wash it. And then ever so carefully, he dried it with the towel, not missing in between my toes. My entire foot dried, and then he did it with my other foot. And something happened in that moment as we both stood to embrace. There's simply not words I can describe this moment, but it's changed me forever. It's like a wall came down between us, and there was finally peace. There was finally reconciliation. And I remember him embracing me and whispering into my ear, I love you, Matt. And as difficult as it was, those words naturally flowed from my mouth. I love you too. we realize the act of feet washing is not normal. It's not something we would do every day, and that's why we set it apart as something we celebrate twice a year. So if you're gathered here this morning and you're wondering, I'm not so sure I want to be a part of a love feast service where we wash one another's feet, might you be encouraged to know that it's more than what meets the eye? That not one of us is perfect. We're all on the same playing field. And there's such extreme value in doing this simple act. But I'll be the first to admit, it takes laying aside your pride to participate. So this day, we invite you, as followers of Christ, following this service, to be part of the most powerful, symbolic act you'll ever encounter. May you open yourselves to love one another and to serve one another humbly. Father, we thank you for Love Feast. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters. We know that it's quite easy to break bread, to share the wine together. But Father, we know as we gather around those tables and we eat that meal, anxiety can build within us. And though, Father, it's simple in Scripture that it's a calling on our lives to serve in this way, we ask you to move us to be able to do so. We ask us to be able to see it through your lens and not through the way we see feet in this world. Father, speak to us. We seek to give this day. And we pray that we would all humble ourselves and gather in this defining moment. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we prepare to descend to the fellowship hall in reverence, I invite you after each statement I'll say to say these words, "Forgive us, O God." Almighty God, Spirit of purity and grace, whose dwelling is with the humble and contrite heart, hear your children's confession of sin and grant us mercy for all that has been evil in our lives, for unholy thoughts and impure motives, for any scorn of goodness, trifling with truth and indifference to beauty, for being petty when we could have been gracious. Forgive us, O God. For lack of love toward you, whose love has never failed, for doubt in your providence, for acts of ingratitude, and for disobedience to visions we have been able to see. Forgive us, O God. For the wrong we have done to our neighbors, for silence in the face of war, for neglect of charity and failure in justice, for forgetfulness of others' pain, and for advantage taken of another's weakness. Forgive us, O God. For our faulty following of the Master, our slow faith in his power to save, our timid, hesitant answers to his call for service, our insensibility to the meaning of the cross, for all that mars our discipleship and makes it difficult for others to believe in him. Forgive us, O God. May God, who is almighty and merciful, forgive our sins, empower us to overcome temptation, and enable us to love as Jesus loved. Amen and amen.